Good morning. Those kids did great, man. It's rough to get up in front of people. Anybody want to try it right now? See how that get a little action in? All right, hey, we're going to jump right in. We're in the book of Revelation. We're finishing up the last church that Jesus dictated a message to John the Apostle. And as always, when Jesus is dealing with anybody, when he's dealing with his churches, when he's dealing with us as individuals, there's always the context of what he's talking about, who he's talking to, and their circumstances, their culture. And it is no different in these letters. God, and maybe some of us need to understand, he never just groups us together and we're all just a bunch of the same. He knows that each one of us is unique. Our stories are unique. We come from different places. We come through different experiences. We experience different traumas. We have our story, and Jesus is absolutely familiar with it. And it is the same with this church. This church's big problem is they were self-deluded. They thought of themselves the way they thought of themselves, and the reality is Jesus had a whole different perception of who they were and what they're about. So as always, I want to give you a little background on this church. This church, Laodicea, was by far the wealthiest church of the seven churches. If we can see, get it up there, the little indicator of the seven churches. If you were a postman, it would be the route that you could take between all the churches. And of course, there was a route here. And the church today, Laodicea, was the banking capital. It was the wealthiest church in the wealthiest city. Laodicea would be considered in our day and age like the New York Stock Exchange. They had the most banks. They were actually commissioned by the Roman government to refurbish the imperial coins. So when a silver coin got worn down over time, they were commissioned. They were extremely wealthy. In fact, the church of Laodicea was by far the biggest church in opulence. It took over a block of length and was very wide. This church had money. When I've been studying this and looking at it, it's very much like the American church. Their struggle will be not to buy into the culture as the way to prove you're somebody. The wealth, you know, I don't know if you guys know this, but United States has 5% of the world's population. We're not big population-wise compared to the world. Yet we consume 50% of all the world's goods. There is no other country like the United States. That's why people come here. We have so much stuff. In fact, you cannot really, in Orange County, you can't starve. If you're starving, you just don't know what's going on. And I worked with the homeless population for over 12 years. And I'll tell you this, they know where everything's at. They talk, they communicate. They know where the shower is, the food, you know. They're a resource. In fact, right across the street right here is a resource center. You can go there 5 days a week and get supplies. We have so much that other countries do not. In fact, if you make $35,000 a year, you are in the top 10% of the world. And here may not seem much, but to the world, that's a lot of money. We have running water. We have electricity 24/7. We have everything's at our fingertips. It's not that way in the world. Well, the Laodicean church had very much the same kind of opulence in their area. They were a trade church. In fact, if you were to think of them, I already said the New York Stock Exchange. Also think of them as Hollywood and Beverly Hills and Rodeo Drive. They had all the stuff. In fact, if you go on Google and Google Laodicea excavations, you will see an impressive amount of things they have dug up from that city. That city was so wealthy that they built statues in honor of the Roman emperor and shipped it to Rome, and it was placed on one of the seven hills, a couple different statues. Then they made copies of statues there and placed it in their own city. This church and this culture, the Laodicean culture, were wealthy. They were business-oriented. They were a major trade place. They did amazing things. In fact, as a testimony to their wealth, in A.D. 60, and I shared with you last week that some of the cities were in this valley called the Lycus Valley, which was very earthquake-prone. In 60 A.D., there was a massive earthquake that leveled the city of Laodicea. And the Roman government offered to send them money to help rebuild the city. And they said, no, thank you. We'll do it ourselves. They were self-dependent. They were prideful. Now, what? And they had huge pagan temples there. It had it all going on. And it had the money to do it all. You know why a lot of us in here have had recovery issues in our life. Everybody's in recovery, but some of us are in recovery a little more. And what stopped us from going exactly crazy is we didn't have the wherewithal. Well, they had the wherewithal. They could indulge in everything. The reason many of the church cities all vied for the attention of the Roman emperor, and that's why some cities tried to outdo themselves in Roman emperor worship, is because Rome would reward you financially to do that. There's a saying that I have and I've heard over and over again, always follow the money. You follow the money, you follow a lot of things. And just to reiterate about the rebuilding of this city after this massive earthquake, they told Rome, keep your money. We can handle it ourselves. So this church had issues. And in fact, it's the only church that Jesus speaks to of the seven where he doesn't give them any commendation. He doesn't say you're doing anything well, even though they were by far the richest church. And so when Jesus initiates his letter to them, as he does with each of the letters, he comes and speaks to them in one of the 30 distinct titles he carries. I don't even know if you know that. In the book of Revelation, he refers to himself in 30 different ways, titles or similarities of what he is to something. Well, with these guys, he will say, I'm the one in charge. That's his introduction to this church. Why would he say that? Because they were in charge. They had Jesus, but they lived according to their culture. Very much like a lot of us do. You're sitting in here, we're sitting in here today, and we're hearing God's word, and we'll be looking at it in a moment. And we profess our faith. We belong to the Lord, but we leave this place and we trip on all the money we need to make, all the stuff going on, who's in charge, what's going on. Oh, we trip like they do. And so Jesus will address them, but the first thing he says to them is that I'm the one that's in charge. You think you're in charge. You think you're independent. You think you rule your own world. So let's jump in. Revelation 3:14, it says this, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen. That's a statement that we oftentimes say at the end of a prayer, which means so be it. He is the one that when he says something, so be it. He is letting them know, I'm in charge. None of your resources are in charge, or lack thereof are in charge. He says, the faithful and true witness, what I share with you, His faith, I'm faithful to share it, and I'm true. I'm telling you how it is. And the beginning of God's creation. Interesting word, beginning. It doesn't mean I was created and I began the creation. The word beginning means I'm before it. Now, to understand this, you need to understand that the city of Colossae, which we in the Bible have the letter to the Colossians, was only 10 miles away from Laodicea. And Paul writes to the Colossian church because they have some theological problems about who Jesus is. Was he created? Was he before creation? Is he God? Was he the Son of God, but yet not God? And so in Paul's letter to the Colossian church, 30 years earlier than this letter, which these guys as being the Laodicean church and that proximity to the Colossae church knew this letter and would have known. So in Colossians, Paul makes it clear who Jesus is. In Colossians 1:15, he says this, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. It's exactly what Jesus is saying in Revelation 3:14. I'm in charge. I'm before all this. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms, rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, same word that is used in Revelation 3:14. He is the beginning. He was there before. When it all started, he was there. Supreme of all who rise from all, over all who rise from the dead. So Jesus is making it clear to this particular church, you guys think you're in charge. You guys think your resources will keep you safe. You think you have control over that. I want you to know I'm in charge. Then he writes to them this in verse 15. And usually in the other letters, he'll start with a commendation. You guys are doing pretty good in this. You're doing pretty good in that. You're hanging in there. I appreciate it. A couple churches, he said, I got nothing. You know what? You're suffering and you're staying true. That's good enough. But in this church, he has nothing good to say about them. And he says this, except that they're his. He does love them. He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's a lot there. Now, remember, Jesus is speaking to these people in context. So let's get that map up there and take a look at where we're at with this city. Here is Laodicea. If you travel up this way, you run into one of the other cities. And then it is situated by this. See the blue line there is called the Lycus River. They're about 5 miles from the Lycus River. They are between Hierapolis right here, which was very famous for its hot springs. These springs were medicinal. People would travel all the way. If you look at this map, it doesn't have elevation, but this is all mountainous range. This is all mountainous range. So the valley is in here. And there is a river called the Lycus River right there. It goes to it heads down from the mountains and is fed by some other rivers and from other springs all the way down to the Meander River, which is over here, which would head down to the Aegean Sea and empty out. So though we can't see it here, there's a valley and mountains up there. Hierapolis is known for their hot springs, as I shared with you. Now, if you move over here to Colossae, this is about 6, 7, 8 miles away. If you move over here, it's about 10 miles away. Colossae is also on the river, Lycus. It is known to be fed from the mountains with ice-cold water. And that water was refreshing. It was that, you know, for a weary travel. How many know when you're tired and it's hot outside, who wants hot tea? Nobody. We want cold refreshments. We want ice in there. We want lemonade. We want something cold. So Jesus is speaking to these guys, and he goes, you know what? Laodicea, I wish you had hot springs that people could go when they're sick. What they would often do there, not only sit in these hot springs and let the minerals and all that other stuff help you, but also you mixed herbs in there for medicine. You would mix an herb here, you'd mix an herb there, you'd have hot tea, they'd have coffee. Coffee was still around back then. It's one of the first things God created. And they would, you know, and it serves to help you. He goes, I wish you were like that, or I wish you were like the cold water coming out of Colossae that could minister to the weary. But he says, you are lukewarm. Why are they lukewarm and of no value? Well, it's because out of all the stuff they had, you know what they didn't have? Fresh water. So what would they do? They would pipe it in from Denzili, which was also mountainous and was also spring, hot springs. So if we can get the map up there. I mean, not the map, but let's get the picture of the, this has been excavated from Denzili. These guys were giants. You know, back in the day, they couldn't pump water uphill. They didn't have the technology to generate and push up. So they had to find, Laodicea had to find where is the closest water coming from the mountains that we can redirect to our city so we have drinking water. They're 5 miles from the river, but that Denzili had hot spring water. And it would travel in these rock pipes. So this hot water would be redirected down these pipes, and these pipes would leach calcium into the water. So by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. The distance was not long enough to enable the water to become cold. So it would get to Laodicea full of calcium and lukewarm. And it was known around the town, if you're a visitor and you come and drink Laodicean water, you're going to vomit. It was like drinking chalk. So they would have to set up cisterns and let the water chill, and then the calcium would fall to the bottom and any other minerals. Jesus says to this church, going back to the scripture, verse 15, he says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. He goes, your works, they're his kids. He isn't disavowing them being his kids. He says your works produce nothing. They're of no value to anybody. They're not refreshing to the weary. You're not helpful to them. And you don't bring any healing to those that are sick. What does he mean by that? He says it means you have bought into the culture. You have bought into what they believe will make them okay. Get all you can all you get, sit on the lid. Make as much money as you can. Put your faith in this. Oh, they went to church on Sunday. They had the coolest church ever. It was big and beautiful. Choir was probably amazing. Preaching was probably out of this world. Powerful. And then they would go right back out and live like everybody else in the world. So when people were hurting and they saw these guys, there was nothing to drink from them. There was nothing to help them. And he goes, you're like the water you drink. It's of no value. And again, he's talking of their works. That's why it makes me think oftentimes of the church in America. We sit in church, we go to church, we listen to it, and we're no sooner in our car and we're tripping about this week. We're tripping about who said what. Who's doing what? Who's in charge? He goes, where's your faith? Where's your faith? You live like you don't know me. And you're my kids. Should I just close right here? He says this to him. And I'm saying it kind of forcefully. He's saying it lovingly to this church. He loves these people, as he will share in the next couple of verses. I love you. You're mine. He says this to him. For you say, verse 17, I am rich. I am rich. I'm okay. We're good. I got plenty. I've got plenty. You know, it's, I don't know, not everybody in here has plenty, but if I need to get tires on my car tomorrow, I got money to get tires. There was times in my life, if the tires needed changing, it was, how much credit do I have? How much this do I have? How much that do I have? There were times in my life where I didn't have extra to be able to pay for unexpected things or to be able to go here or to go there. These guys, they didn't have that problem. That church was rich. Does anyone know of one where I can go and preach? He says, this is your self-assessment. This is how you guys assess yourself. I am rich. I have prospered. What does that mean? It means I pulled myself up from my own bootstraps. I came from wherever, and now look at me. I've built. I'm self-made. Look what I've done. And then their other thing, I need nothing. We are good. That's why Jesus in the beginning of the letter tells them, I'm in charge of everything. Because your self-assessment is you got it going on. You're killing it. You're killing it. And he says, now I'm going to give you my assessment of you guys. He goes, you don't realize. You don't do any self-reflection. Your problem is you never think about what you think about. You never call yourself on nothing. He says, not realizing that you are wretched. They said they are rich. You know what the word wretched means? The root of that word means far inferior. You think you're here. I say you're far inferior to that. You're way down here. Your assessment couldn't be more off. You are pitiable. You know, to have pity on someone means to feel sorry for them. You see someone out there and you go, man, I feel sorry for that guy. Oh, man, I feel sorry for that situation. Oh, I feel sorry for them. That's a pretty. He says, I feel sorry for you. I hurt for you. You're pitiable and you're poor. You're not rich. You're absolutely poverty-stricken. And you're blind. Not only did this city have it all going on, they also had amazing medical stuff. They had the money for the best medical. They had Hoag Hospital every four blocks. They had things going on. And they were known for a salve. People would come from places to buy the salve for eye problems. And they had great confidence in their medical profession, like everything else they did. We're killing it. He says, you're blind. See, imagine getting that letter. Oh, Jesus wrote a letter to us. What did they give Smyrna? Let's read that letter. Because Smyrna had no problems get written about them. He says, you're blind and you're naked. You take great, great care of how you look. I get you guys, he says. I get it. But you don't understand. You're naked. People see through you. Anybody been around people that are super prideful and you can just see it? They think they're all that in a bag of chips. And you can just see it. That they're fake. That they're hanging on to something because they really feel less than. One of the other churches, the Church of Ephesus, who was also a prosperous church, Paul, in his letter to them, because Ephesus was probably about 150 miles away from these guys, so all seven of those churches were within knowledge of each other and visited probably each other. They knew, you know, that it was around. They were around each other. Well, Paul writes to Timothy, because he was the pastor of the Church of Ephesus during this time, and he writes to him and he says this, teach those who are rich in this world. Teach them. Help them. Inform them. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. He's not against us having enjoyment. He's not against us having stuff. He says, teach them to hold it loosely and to always maintain their trust in me. Why? Why would he write it to them, and why would he write it to Laodiceans? Because some Laodiceans will lose their resources. They will have hard economic times. This city doesn't have to look too far back to realize they were leveled by an earthquake. And it could happen again. Oh, they've rose themselves up. They've prospered themselves. They've done all these things. They have grown to another level. But it could happen again. Their faith needs to be in God. Because when somebody goes down the tubes economically, they need to be able to look at God's kids and be inspired to keep on keeping on. Inspired to walk by faith. God is my source. Oh, I have a job. But God is my employer. I work for God. And so does everybody in here. You work for God. You know, it's not unusual. I've seen it over and over and over again in all these years. That when somebody starts really following God, their economic world drops. Anybody else ever notice that in your own experience? Why is that? I thought we were supposed to be heading upward here. I thought God is prospering you. He's teaching you not to put your hope in that, but your hope in him. If you have your hope in that, and that's greater hope for you, even though you're professing Jesus, but that is where your confidence is, he will most likely attack that so that your confidence is in him. And then that will teach us how to balance our prosperity, is what Paul wrote to Timothy. Teach them how to be balanced in that. So you're not consumed. Why does he say that to him? Because in that next verse of that same letter to Timothy, he writes in verse 6, so be truly glad. Be truly glad that you can honor God. Whoops, I skipped something. Never mind. We'll get to that one maybe later. Let's go to Revelation 3, 18. So here Jesus tells them the problem, tells them about their self-assessment, tells them about his assessment, and then now he's going to give them counsel. What to do about it. He says, I counsel you. Let's stop right there for a moment. He didn't say, I command you. He didn't say, turn or I'm going to beat the living daylights out of you. He says, I want to give you some advice. I want to counsel you. That's a loving thing to say to some people that are so far off in how they view themselves. He's trying to get their ear. You know, one of the things that hinders speaking to a prideful person is to hammer them with how prideful they are. Immediately they ain't listening to you no more. Jesus didn't do that. He's a great counselor. He says, I want to give you guys some advice. If you want to listen, I'll give you some advice. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire. You're into gold, he says. I want to counsel you to buy some real good gold. Pure gold. Gold that's been refined by fire. Gold that has all the impurities taken off. You guys got gold. But a lot of that gold, it is mixed with a lot of stuff. He goes, I want to teach you how to do this. This will get their attention. Ooh, might be a good investment opportunity here. He says, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself. I want to give you better garments than you already have. I want to give you better gold than which you already possess. And I want to cover the shame and the shame of your nakedness. I want to clothe you well in and out, so your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes. I want to give you real stuff so you can see, because the reality is you're blind. He says, I got something really good for you. Peter mentions this in his letter, and sometimes when you study the word, it's good to get a phrase and look at, where is that phrase elsewhere in the Bible? And so, refined by fire, where else is that? Well, Peter, writing in his first letter to the church, in 1 Peter 1:3, says this, all praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have received a priceless inheritance. He says, praise God, who has brought us into his family, the God of all creation, the God who owns everything, has brought us into his family, and we are part of his kingdom, and we have a phenomenal inheritance. I that's something to work for. You want to do works? Do good works. Work for that. I want a good place in heaven. How many want a good place in heaven? Now, it has nothing to do with salvation. That's a Jesus thing. He said, thank you, Jesus, for doing this, bringing me in your mercy, brought me into your kingdom. But Scripture also tells us there's an inheritance. And those Laodiceans, that would perk their ears up. Oh, an inheritance. That's an important thing here. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Oh, things that we all worry about, stuff changing, decaying, problems. He says, man, there's an inheritance. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, this total healing, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. You want to walk around well-dressed? You want to walk around full and complete and with a rich inheritance? It's for you in heaven. It's for you in heaven. And then he says in verse 6, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. Ah, that's where the cold water and the healing water comes in. The refreshing of the weary in that is that, listen, when you know that that is your future, and when things change here and change for other people, and they look at you and stuff changes for you too, you should be different in the way you handle it. You should look different. That takes you from lukewarm water to be able to heal and help, or to refresh and give courage. Deal with the stuff you got to deal with. He says, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Oh, it's a faith issue. You know the gold you have as a Christian? It's faith. It's your faith. That's what you get to shave off to people when they have nothing. When they are torn up from the floor up. When they are in trouble. You get to shave the gold that has been refined in you through your trials and your suffering, so that you have something to help their lives. If you don't have that, says you don't offer them anything. You don't give them something beyond their circumstances. It's a big, big deal. He says, it is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than gold. It's even worth more than gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor. The assessment of God on you, you're not poor and wretched and pitiable and blind and naked. He goes, listen, I want you to have much praise and glory. My assessment of you. My assessment of you isn't based on your income level. It's based on what you give to those people who need things that only you have, because you have the precious gold. That's faith. Sometimes when I'm counseling, especially new believers, and the hardest part sometimes is to get them to believe that what I'm telling them is true. You got to have ears to hear. And I say sometimes to them, I say, hey, listen, until you get faith, trust my faith. You know my life. You've seen my life. Trust my faith. Till your faith can hold your own life. Trust that if God does this, if God enables Joe, God enables him, he can enable me. Trust that. Trust that. I have something to give him, but it isn't. Yeah, sometimes I give people money. That's cool, but that's what you can give them in to help them on the inside. To help them in their own time of trial is what you yourself have walked through. He says, though you have suffered many trials, it builds your faith. So why? It overflows to other people. Your faith influences their life. If it's money that you want to show influences them, they can see that all over the place. That's not impressive. He says, it will bring much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You want glory? You want richness? How about that? That's our inheritance. That's what us. So, why is he counseling them? I thought he was mad at these guys. No, he's counseling them because verse 19 in Revelation 3 tells us he loves them. He says, those whom I love, you're my church. I love you. I'm telling you this. How many of us have ever said to our kids, I've told you 100 times. What are we saying? Well, I'm telling you over and over and over. Why? Because I'm against you? No, because I love you. Because I care about you. I want the best for you. Now, some of us didn't have that, but you have it from the Father in heaven. You have it from Jesus. And Jesus is telling this church, he says, listen, I counsel you. I'm showing you the way out of this mess so that you can become water that's good in works. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Word zealous means be hardcore. When someone is a zealot, that means they are sold out. So he's saying, this is going to be hard. You're going to have to be a zealot to go against the culture you live in, the culture that tells you you're only valuable when you have this, this, that, that, this, and that. He goes, it's a battle for you. So you have to repent and you have to fight. Why? Because the very next verse, well, 2 verses from now, he says, you have to be zealous and turn from that way of living and know that's going to be hard. And he says this in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I am giving you. Knocking means it's not the first time. How many people are still dealing with things that God has already spoke to you about many times? Knocking and knocking. Knocking, knocking. You know, how many people deal with things in our relationships where we keep knocking on that same door? He says, listen, behold, I stand at the door, the threshold of each of you kids of mine, each of my beloved children. I stand in the door and I'm knocking. And if anyone hears my voice, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, if you receive what I'm giving you. Oftentimes this verse is used for non-believers. You know, the Lord is standing at the door of your heart. Yeah, you can. That's true. But in the context of who he's writing to and what he's writing about, these are believers. These are his beloved. He says, I love you. He says, I'm standing at the door. If you hear my voice, if you listen to me and open the door, receive it. How many people have heard people talk at them and nothing got received? I spent a bunch of years in my life like that. How many know that? Anybody? Raise your hand if that's been you. Okay. And you love Jesus. How many people hear Jesus' voice and go, I'm not sure what you're saying. Can't hear you. The doors. I can't. It's like blah, 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 blah. Don't. Something like that. Behold, I stand at the door. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and be and he with me. I will fellowship with you. I want to connect with you relationally. You know, one of the big things for a lot of dads is they don't spend any time with their kids. Oftentimes, I'll hear in a marriage, the husband's never around or the wife's never around. They're always, you know, doing this. They don't have fellowship. Oh, they're in the same family. They're in the same family. They just don't connect. They're out there doing their thing. That's what he's saying here. He goes, oh, you're my kids. You're my family. I'm counseling you how to get better. And if you'll hear it, it'll bring us into connection. Quit turning a deaf ear to me. I love you, Laodiceans. I love you guys. You're precious to me. He says, in the very next verse, the one who conquers. Interesting word, conquer. So it's a fight. He says, I will grant with him, to sit on my throne, with me on my throne. He says, listen, this is a battle. You want to be a hero? He's talking to Laodicean church. You want your name to be praised? You want great glory in your name? You have to conquer this. Conquer means to fight. A hero faces giants. Has anybody ever heard of a hero that ran from the giant? He goes, this is a giant in your life. This is a big deal. You are surrounded by that philosophy. It is tough. Many of you were born in it. You were raised up in it, very much like Christians in our culture. We're in this culture. We have been raised in this culture. Many of us, our idea growing up and coming from, many of us came from lacks, was to be somebody. What do you think gang life is all about? You're trying to connect. You're trying to be somebody. We're always trying to be somebody. He goes, to fight against that and to trust in me as your source. He goes, it's a battle for you. I get it. But there's a great reward for winning. You win this. You're concerned about stuff? This is what he says to him. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. Huh? To sit on the throne of the richest guy ever? To have that kind of fellowship with God? To sit on the throne next to Jesus? You want some prestige? Fight trying to make yourself something here. Serve with what I give you. Be hot water for the sick. Be refreshing to the weary. And you can sit with me. You're my kid. You're already in the kingdom. But man, I've got some great stuff for you. I counsel you. I counsel you to want that. To drive towards that. Be zealous about it. That's a good fight to fight. He says, as I also conquered, what I had to conquer here, this world, and sat down with my Father on his throne. I get to sit with the Lord next to the Father on the throne up in heaven. I don't know. Sounds like a good deal. And this is the crazy part. All I got to do is trust you and live that out, whether I'm killing it or whether I'm being killed or whether I'm somewhere in the middle. Yeah. And the only thing I have to do is fight myself to not buy into the junk of everybody, the way this world runs. So when this world is in trouble and they look at me, I've got something to give them. I got that living water that John speaks about in his gospel. It will flow out of us. I got something people can drink. That's a good thing, I think. He who has an ear, let him hear. He wants to listen, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Victory is worthwhile. When I have the big picture in mind, I can handle the now way better. But when the now is all about now and my future is all about this place, and that's what twists me in knots all the time, I have nothing to give anybody because I'm as messed up as they are. So he's saying, check yourself. It's not about salvation. It's not about that. That's what Jesus did. It's about living what you profess to a world that doesn't know. You are salt and light, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. Can anything be better? Can you think of anything better than that? See, I see when people tell me what they got, it's like, dude, I sit on the throne. You know what's going to happen? My retirement? Good. I'm going to prance right into the king's room. Jesus is going to know my name. Why? Because we fellowship. And I'm going to sit in the throne with him. I don't know if it's the right or left side. And somebody else, one of you others might have the other side. I don't know. But I'll get my turn. I'll get my turn. And then I'll be blessed in every way. And I'll be so used to giving out that stuff that it's like Scripture says, when we get our crowns, when God rewards us, we'll just take them off and go, I'm used to giving stuff. It's all good. It's all good. Because what flows in can flow out. When it gets stopped up here, I'm lukewarm. I have nothing to give. Amen? How many want to be hot or cold water? All right, why don't we stand up? Let's pray. Let's get out there and not worry. That's our job today. Get out there and not worry. And when all those people, Alfred E. Newman, anybody ever heard of that guy? That's our attitude. What, me worry? Anybody ever know? Who knows about Alfred E. Newman? Is that way dating myself? Because I'm surprised there's any people in here, according to that one young lady, that are over 60. What a nightmare to be that old. All right, I'll lead you in a prayer if you want. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you counsel me because you love me. So, Lord, if there are any areas in my life that I'm lukewarm, I'm not valuable for your work in that area, speak to me. Because I'm listening, and I do have ears to hear. I want to be water that refreshes, or I want to be hot water that heals. It's medicinal to a world that is worn out and sick. Use me in my generation. And all those who agree, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. God bless you guys.